Appreciate those specials today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews and learning that Jesus is greater. And today we want to be challenged to greater things for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who profess Christ with their lips but deny Him with their lives. And we don't want to be those people. We want to possess Him in our hearts. And we want to profess Him with our lives. We want to live out this Christian life for His honor and glory and to further His kingdom. And there is a very challenging and much debated passage before us today. If you look to the expositors and the commentators, if you look to the seminary professors, the Sunday school teachers, the writers, the pastors, you're going to find interpretations of this passage as varied as the men who write about it and teach about it. It's interesting. Because I've looked to a lot of different people to figure out exactly what it is that the Lord's teaching us. And the best I can do for you today is I want to share with you a few of the different ideas or beliefs about this. And then I'll tell you the best I can what I believe that it means and encourage you to study it out for yourself. But ultimately, what we want to focus on today is this. And before you stand, before we read our whole text, I want you to get this today, that in verse 11, the Bible says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope to the end." And if you look back at verse 9, he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." We may debate about it, and you may have different idea about what exactly some of the text says and what it means today. You may disagree with what I believe, and we may have some different opinions about that today. But here's one thing that we can't argue about. God wants us to not just profess Christ. He wants us to know Him and to make Him known. That we would know the Lord Jesus Christ in hearts of faith and repentance, and that we would live out that faith in a way that bears fruit for His kingdom. We can all agree on that, right? That we're going to look at those who would fall away or possibly look at those who could possibly fall away. Or we'll discuss that in a moment. But at the end of the day, we want to be those who bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be those who live out our faith. And God desires greater things, better things out of our lives than what we see out of so much of American Christianity today. And you understand what I mean by American Christianity. Those who do one thing on Sunday morning and live a completely different way the rest of the time. And we don't want to be that. And God's called us to better things. So if you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God this morning. Our text will come from chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, and the Word of God says this: "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne today, I thank you for the services we've had already, for the wonderful hymns that we've sung, and for the specials that have been offered up, for the fellowship and the Bible study and everything. Lord, we pray you have received glory already. And Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come, give us understanding of your word. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth and to apply it, Lord. And above all today, I pray that we would be moved, that we would be challenged, that we would be committed by your grace to do greater things for your honor, for your glory, and for the furtherance of your kingdom. Please help me now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. So here we have it, a challenging and very debated passage of Scripture. And good men and great men of God, men who have a far greater understanding of the Word of God than I do or probably even hope to, have disagreed on what this means. So I want to give you a couple of those ideas. I don't know all of exactly what it means when we look here at verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So there's a lot of debate. Well, who is it that we're talking about here? Well, there are some people who believe this passage is speaking about saved people who have then lost their salvation. And I want to just get that out of the way real quickly, but if you would please look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. And I want you to look at it in your own Bible, if you have your Bible today. And we could go to so many Bible verses, but I think this one kind of clears it up easiest and best. John 5 and verse 24. Everybody with me today? Are we ready to learn from the Word of God? All right. Is it cool enough in here? Sweet. Air conditioners are working good today. Praise the Lord. Makes it harder to sleep if you're cold. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, you may argue with me, but you ought not argue with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who hear his word and believe, then they have, notice the tense, hath everlasting life. Now, what is it that Jesus offers? In John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we're talking about salvation, people say you can lose your salvation. What is salvation? Well, it's the gift of everlasting life. It is a free gift offered based on the payment of Jesus Christ. And when do you get that gift? When you believe. He that believeth hath presently everlasting life. And they tell me, well, yeah, you could get saved and you have eternal life now, but you could lose it. But Jesus Christ clears that up too, because he says, and shall not come into condemnation. Right now you have eternal life, and at no point in the future will you ever be under condemnation. You can get excited about that if you want to. We have it right now. By faith in Christ alone, we have eternal life. And you will not at any point in the future have condemnation, because you have passed from death unto life. So Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 may be a difficult passage. It may be hard to really understand exactly who it's talking about. But I know this for certain. It is not speaking about someone who was saved and then became unsaved. It's not talking about someone who received the gift of eternal life and somehow that eternal life stopped being eternal life. If it stops, then it's not eternal. For eternal life to be eternal life, it must be eternal life. Aren't you glad when it's easy? All right, now let's get to something that's not. So back to Hebrews 6 and verse 4. We know that it's not talking about a saved person who became unsaved. That's not possible. The next one I'd like to tell you about is the one that I've held for a long time. It was what I was taught many years ago, and it makes sense. And I'm not going to say whether it's absolutely right or that it's not right, but I'll tell you this. It makes sense, and I like things that make sense. He says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Basically, the next idea is that this is a hypothetical. If you have been saved, if you could fall away, you couldn't get saved again. If you've been born again, if you've been given eternal life, if you could, because it says the word if, right? If you fall away, it would be impossible for you to be saved again. When we talked to somebody knocking doors just the other day, they said they'd been saved twice. Once at this camp and again at this church camp this past summer, just a couple of months ago. And we tried to explain to them that when you're born again, you're born again. You give an eternal life. You don't need to get saved again and again and again and again. You once you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you're given eternal life. You must be born again. But there's no need to be born again, 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 again. Amen? Listen, and that's the sad thing about it. And I think most of us here would probably lean towards this understanding. And I think it's a great understanding. And it is absolutely true understanding. If you could fall away, it would be impossible for you to come back to repentance. What are you doing? You're crucifying Christ afresh. You're putting him to an open shame. In other words, you're saying what he did for you the first time wasn't enough. You need it again, and you need it again, and you need it again. But friends, when Christ saves you, he saves you all the way forever. Amen. So it's true. I got to tell you, though, there's some other ideas out there. One is that this passage isn't actually describing someone who has truly been born again. It's describing a professor of salvation. I got to tell you, the more I study it, the more it kind of makes sense. And at first glance, it doesn't make sense. Because when you read it, you're talking about someone who was enlightened, someone who has tasted of the heavenly gift, someone who has made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. It certainly sounds like a saved person, doesn't it? But I want you to know something, friend. You ought to pay attention to this. Because there are a lot of people who sound and seem and look very saved and yet are completely undone. You remember a man by the name of Judas Iscariot? Hey, listen, do you realize that those men who walked around with Jesus and sat with Jesus and learned from Jesus, did everything with Jesus, they trusted Judas with the money bag? Do you realize that when they're sitting at the table and Jesus very plainly says, one of you is a devil, that none of them turned and went to, oh, it's Judas, obviously. No, they looked at themselves and said, is it me? Now, hey, by the way, isn't that awesome? Because if the Lord showed up today and said, one of you is a devil, how many of you go, is it me? No, we'd all be like, oh, I know who it is. I know exactly who it is. And there's a whole lot more than 12 here. You're trying to figure out who I'm thinking of. I don't have anybody in my mind, so just forget about it. I'd probably be like them, honestly. I'd be like, it's got to be me. No, listen, Judas. Everybody thought he was the real deal. Everyone thought that he was the real deal. Now, I want to tell you, when you look at this passage and those truths there, once enlightened, Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." All of these things, tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. It seems like a stretch to me to try to turn those or to understand those, that that's just a superficial thing, that it's not real. But I'll give them this. There is a partaking of the Holy Ghost in a lost person to the point that the Holy Ghost convicts them of sin and of judgment and of righteousness to come. There's some things there to say that they've tasted of the good word of God, but they haven't received the word of God. There's something there. And I'll tell you this. When you go on down and you look at the illustration that he gives in verses 7 and 8, "The earth that drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now, when he gives the illustration of this, those who would fall away, the illustration's pretty bold, isn't it? I mean, he says these people are rejected. It's the same word for reprobate, those whose God's given over to a reprobate mind. And you can't find that word rejected and reprobate that it talks about. There's no verse in the Bible where that word's used to describe a saved person. You're talking about somebody who's nigh unto cursing. This is somebody who is yet under the curse of the law. And then their end is to be burned. So could it be talking about a professor? Somebody who professes to be saved, who seems to be saved? Listen, friend, I don't know exactly which way these verses go, but I'll tell you this. The end result is this. God wants better things for you. Amen. One of the reasons I think there might be something valid to this is because if you read it in the context, he says in verse 1, "Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those." You see, he's talking about us, we. And then he says, but those people, them. Like, he distinguishes between the genuine believers and these other people. There's something to it. There's another idea out there that is this. That this verse, these verses are not about salvation at all, but they are in fact about fruit of salvation. That this passage parallels what Jesus taught in John 15. That we would abide in him. He is the vine. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me. He that abideth in me and beareth not fruit will be taken away, and he that beareth fruit will be purged." You remember that? John 15, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. John 15. So that this passage of Scripture isn't really a salvation thing at all. It's talking to save people, but it's not talking about whether they're saved or not saved or whatever. What it's talking about is the fact that if you're saved, you ought to bear fruit. Now, you guys are wanting me to tell you which one's right. I can't do that today. I hope you're not too terribly disappointed. But I don't 100% understand and rightly understand everything that's in this book yet. Please forgive me. What I do know is what it is not saying. It is not saying that a saved person can lose their salvation. And I don't know 100% for sure if it's talking about people who are saved and saying, listen, if they could fall away, there's no other hope. Either you get Jesus and you have life, or you don't have Jesus and you don't have life. That's true. And it, And I don't know whether it means that these people, man, they look really, really good and it sounds really good and they've come so close to salvation, but they never truly repented and trusted in Christ alone, and they just look saved and they're going through the motions and not really saved. I don't know, but if it is that, that's true too. If Jesus won't work for them, nothing will. If somebody comes and wants to try out Jesus and decides it won't work, well, there's no hope for that person. It's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. It's impossible for them to have life outside of Christ. That's true. And it's also true that if you're saved and you're not bearing fruit, that God will not tolerate that. In John 15, Jesus said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away." Listen, Jesus said that a branch in me. I can't find anywhere in my Bible that anyone is in Christ is not saved. That doesn't happen. If you're in Christ, you're saved. But God will not tolerate fruitlessness in our lives. It's not acceptable. So there's a solemn warning. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And I want to tell you, friends, this, that for those who would try Jesus and not find him sufficient, they crucify Christ afresh. They put him to an open or public shame. And for those who are saved, who live like they're unsaved, they have no fruit in their lives, they too put Christ to an open shame. You see, I don't think there's anything more detrimental to the cause of Christ than an ungodly Christian. I don't think there's anything more detrimental to the cause of Christ than an ungodly Christian. And I maybe it's not fair, but I just kind of throw everybody in a big lump and call them American Christians. We've got this brand of Christianity in the world today that we go to church and we have our feel-good moment and we sing songs and we listen to some encouraging message and then we go on about our business and live just like the world. Live like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, watch the same things the world watches, and we think that's okay. And it's not okay with God. So there's a solemn warning. And you see the sobering illustration. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. We already touched on it, but look at it. "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now I want you to notice that this is a little different than the parable of the sower. It's a little different than John 15, in that this is the object, the earth, the ground, the soil is the object of it. He said there's this patch of ground and rain comes on it. And you've got two different plots of ground. This ground, when the rain comes on it, it brings forth herbs. And it's a blessing for the one who is taking care of it, who dresses it. It's a blessing. And then you have this other patch of ground. The rain comes on it, but it doesn't bring forth herbs. It's not good stuff. It's thorns and briars, or thorns and thistles. The same thing that came after the curse of sin upon earth. It's the same exact phrase, the thorns and thistles, the thorns and briars. And God looks at those he has given the word of God to, those who he has enlightened, those who he has offered his Holy Spirit to, those who would taste of the goodness of God. And in some it brings forth good, and in others it brings forth evil. You guys with me? And won't we see that in the world today? God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. God is blessed. God has given his word. He's given his gospel. He's put it all out there. And the heart of man, the soil, the earth, can either bring forth good or it can bring forth evil. But only as that heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, if we have truly repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Christ alone, then we will bear good fruit. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. Good trees bring forth good fruit, and evil trees bring forth evil fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. And an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. It's a sobering illustration, friends, because I want you to listen. So we go back to verses 4 through 6. It's illustrating what we're talking about. And I apologize to you today that I can't tell you exactly which way it goes, but I want you to get this. If we're talking about a saved person, and if it's a hypothetical, if you fell away, there would be no way for you to be saved. And that's good, and that's true, right? If it's talking about a saved person, he's saying, listen, if in your life you're bringing good herbs and it's good and God is blessing and you're a blessing to God with your life, then that's great. But if in your life you are not, you're bringing forth thorns and thistles, then God says, I'm gonna clear that off and I'm going to burn that land. And here's what happened in Bible days. They tell me that I've read that they would have a field, they would have multiple fields, and if this field never brought forth good fruit, if it was always bearing thorns and thistles, if they just couldn't produce crops there, sooner or later they would be done with that land. They would clear it off, and they would burn it so that the thorns and thistles, the seeds of that those weeds, that it wouldn't corrupt the good field around it. You guys with me today? Listen, God has given us a sobering warning. He's given us a solemn warning, a sober illustration. He's saying, listen, if your life is not going to produce for the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not going to put up with that. He's going to deal with you. I believe that God deals with us in three steps. Number one, I believe God convicts every child of God that sins against Him. I believe the Holy Spirit will convict your heart. That's a mark of a saved person, when you feel bad about doing bad. He convicts you. And if you ignore that conviction, He will chastise you. And I believe God chastises in a lot of different ways. When we look at 1 Corinthians, when they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, a lot of people in that church were sick. Sometimes sickness is chastisement from God. You guys with me? I'm gonna tell you the honest truth. When I get sick, the first thing I do is hit my knees and ask the Lord if I've done something. Lord, show me if I've sinned. Sometimes it's not every sickness. Listen, if you're sick today, I'm not telling you you need to repent of your sin, but maybe you do. Amen. Sometimes people are just sick because they went to Walmart. I don't know. God will chastise. After He convicts, He'll chastise. And it may be sickness. It may be financial trouble. God chastises in a lot of different ways. But there's something else that happened to those folks at Corinth. Not only were there many sickly, others were asleep, or in other words, they were dead. God literally took the life of those who would not listen to His conviction and His chastisement. He called them home. Took their life. John tells us that there is a sin unto death. And I believe that that sin unto death doesn't apply to lost people. It applies to saved people. Amen. If a child of God will not straighten up, the Lord will take his life. So, if verses 4 through 6 are talking about a saved person, I don't know about you, but I don't really particularly care for the illustration, because it's not very nice. He says, if you bear thorns and briars, you're rejected, you're nigh unto cursing, and your end is to be burned. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? And so it's a sobering illustration. God is not going to put up with our fruitlessness. He wants us to bear fruit. But what if it's the other way? What if they're just professors? What if it's somebody who claims to be saved, who looks saved, who seems to act saved, but they're really not saved? Then look at the illustration. He says, listen, save people, they bear herbs. They bear fruit for the Lord. They're a blessing. But the unsaved, sooner or later, the truth's going to come out. Sooner or later, the thorns and briars are going to show. Sooner or later, they're going to be cut down and burned. Judas seemed to be so good on the outside. But where was Judas in the end? Judas coveted that money so much that he sold Jesus out for those 30 pieces of silver. But then what happened? He was remorseful that he had done it and tried to give the money back, remember? But he didn't have godly sorrow unto repentance for salvation. He just had the world's sorrow. And so he went and threw the money down. And then he went and took his own life. See, sooner or later, it all came out. So what is it for us today? Whichever way it goes, friend, I know this. We have a sacred challenge before us. I want you to look at it in verse 9. He says, those that would fall away, or if they would fall away, but beloved, we are persuaded, verse 9, better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He said, yeah, there's some of those. Some of those that might fall away, or if they could fall away, whatever, there are those. But let's talk about you. Today we're persuaded. Today we are confident of better things for you. The writer of Hebrews says to the people, those Hebrews there, those believers, he said, listen, there's something better out there for you. You don't have to live a life that doesn't match up to your profession. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life can be filled with things that accompany salvation. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You say that you're saved, then live like you're saved. Things that accompany salvation. Listen, if you've been born again, God has made you a new creature in Christ. You're not who you used to be. And there ought to be a change in our lifestyle. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather work with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to those that are in need. Listen, if you used to be a thief, then stop stealing and start working. If you used to be greedy and hoard everything you had, don't do that, but work with your hands so you have to give to those in need. If you used to curse and swear, then stop doing that. And don't let cursing and blessing come from the same mouth, but no, just blessing. There ought to be a change in our life. Things that accompany salvation. If God has truly saved us, he's given us a new heart, and then he'll give us a new life, and it'll be evidence in our life. Beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. Verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You see, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. We don't work so that we can be saved, but we work because we are saved. When he looked at these people, he said, listen, you've been doing good. You've got a labor of love. You've been ministering. You've been serving. You've been helping the saints. You've been helping the people of God, and you continue to do that. Keep doing that. Live out your faith, and it's evidenced by the way that you serve others. How do we serve Jesus? By serving others. Everything in our culture tells us to just take care of us. Everything in our society, from the time we're little bitty, is about doing what we want to do when we want to do it. And everything in our Bible screams at us to stop caring so much about ourselves and start caring about others. I like to be comfortable. Some of you this morning don't realize how blessed we are. There are churches on the other side of the world today, and they're meeting. They'll get together today in an underground secret church. They'll have to leave hours before time to get together, and they'll have to stagger their arrival time to come together to worship God, because if anybody figures out they're getting together, they'll come in. They could be arrested. They could lose their jobs or their livelihood. They could lose their homes and their land, or they could even be killed for going to church. And when I say church, I don't mean a nice building with cushioned seats and air conditioning. I mean just some room somewhere hidden away from everybody else. Maybe it's a basement, or maybe it's up in some high-rise building, some space where they can hide. But they'll show up, and they'll come into a place where the windows are covered, and maybe there's one little light hanging in the middle of the room, and they'll sit on the floor, and they'll come, and they'll be dirty, and they'll be dusty, and they'll be sweaty because they've had to travel so long, and they'll sit with their Bible, with the sweat and the dirt, and they'll be there all day long, and they'll be glad to do it, because they're hungry for the Word of God. You know how far we are from that? I mean, we get frustrated when one of the air conditioners breaks and it's a little bit warm in here. And the padded pews aren't really all that comfortable. And we get more than about 120 in here and it starts to feel a little crowded. There's something wrong with our brand of Christianity, people. We are so worried about ourselves and our own comforts, we forget about everybody else. He says, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Listen, if you're saved and you're living for Jesus, God's taking note of that, and He's not going to forget it. By the way, when you do something for the Lord, maybe nobody else notices, and maybe that disappoints you because nobody said good job, but God noticed. And He's really the only one that matters, right? Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Show the same diligence. You notice the contrast here. Be diligent. Full assurance of hope unto the end. You're saved and you know you're saved, so you be diligent in the work of God and serving others, and that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He said, you look at those saints who have gone on before, those who have been faithful, those who have gone on, those who have done the work of the Lord, don't be slothful, but be diligent in the work of the Lord. You guys understand slothful, right? Sluggard, lazy. I don't like those verses. They're very convicting to me. Man, God's word is so accurate, isn't it? He talks about the sluggard, the slothful man. You know, it's the one that wakes up in the morning and he turns about on his bed like a door on its hinges. Have you ever, anybody be honest enough to say they've been that guy? I mean, you wake up and you don't want to get up, so you just turn over to the other side. And you kind of wake up again, you don't want to get up, so you just turn over to the other side. Like a door on its hinges. Flop, flop, flop. Put your hands together under your head. Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. No? Nobody's convicted by that. Okay. I thought at least Brother Dean would be like, amen, brother, I'm with you. Listen, in Proverbs it tells us the slothful man, he's going to be hungry. But the diligent shall be made fat. It means he's going to be blessed. It means he's going to have plenty. In that sense, fat's a good thing. Amen. I figured I'd get a witness on that too, but never mind. Spiritually, it's the exact same thing, friends. If we're slothful in the work of the Lord, we're not going to bear any fruit. Spiritually, we're going to be hungry. But if we're diligent in the work of the Lord, if we'll study and we'll pray and we'll help others and we'll work in the church, then God will bless. A sacred challenge. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. And while they're coming, look at verse 9 just one more time. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Things that accompany salvation. I want to ask you to look into your heart this morning. Are you 100% sure that when this life's over, you're going to be in heaven with the Lord? And I mean that right now, this moment, you are trusting in Christ alone to get you to heaven. There is no other way. Has He saved you? Has He changed you? Is it just some outward thing, or is it real in your heart and in your life? Are you saved? Do you know Him? And does He know you? And if you are saved, are you living for Him? As God pours out His rain on your life, are you bearing herbs? Are you bearing fruit for Him? Or are you bearing thorns and briars? Listen, I'm not here to judge you today. I'm here to challenge you. That you know the Lord and that you live for the Lord. And if there's anything that's not right between you and the Lord today, get right with Him today. Come to Him today while we stand and while we sing. Number 560. The Lord's speaking to your heart today. Would you come?